Our sermon reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I want to wish you all a happy New Year. I hope your Christmas, your New Year's celebrations with family and friends went well. It was a joyful time for you. As we know, a new year, it often brings new things, right? New resolutions, new hopes, new dreams, new things to look forward to, fresh starts. And so this is also then a great time, I think, to start a new sermon series here at our church. And the sermon series that we're going to be doing is entitled this, The Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside-Down Kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the most famous sermon ever preached. Of course, Jesus gives this sermon, and it covers three whole chapters, from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, and it gets its name because Jesus preaches it from a mountain. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, we just read it, it says this, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them." Right? And Jesus then goes on to speak, to preach for three chapters. And he likely goes and preaches from this mountain because there he can be more easily seen, more easily heard by this huge crowd that is gathered and is following him. Now, I want to say a little bit about why I chose this series. I've done sermon series on the Gospels before. But one of the challenges of preaching on the Gospels is that it's difficult to preach on every passage, every verse. If you did preach on everything, say, you know, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, which has 28 chapters, the sermon series, it would probably last two or three years. And so I typically preach on one chapter a week. But that means then that you have to pick and choose what to preach on and skip over some things. But what a whole sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount allows us to do is go in more depth and study all that Jesus teaches on here. And as we're going to see, Jesus teaches, he teaches on all sorts of different topics, from anger to lust, to divorce, to loving your enemies, to giving, to fasting, to money, to much more. But even though each week we'll cover a different topic, we're definitely going to see a theme come up again and again. And that is that in nearly every passage, Jesus is going to say something surprising, even shocking to his audience. Again and again, Jesus is going to say things that people don't expect. You see, just like us, they viewed the world in a certain way. But what Jesus is going to do is he's going to turn everything upside down. Today's going to be an introduction to this series. And really what I want to do is give three introductions. I'll do a quick introduction into Matthew, the book that the Sermon on the Mount is found in. I'll do an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount then. And then I want to give a little introduction into the Beatitudes today, which is the first teaching found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so first, let's talk a little bit about the book of Matthew. Matthew was written, obviously, by a guy named Matthew. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was also known as Levi. He was formerly a tax collector. It's also important to know who Matthew's intended audience was. For Matthew, we believe that Matthew was mostly written to Jewish Christians. These would be Jews who converted to Christianity at some point. And one of the main reasons we believe that this is because Matthew quotes and he makes references to all sorts of different Old Testament passages. He quotes the Old Testament directly over 60 times and many more instances where he makes allusions to the Old Testament. And this is very true, we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount as well. And what this simply tells us is that Matthew's audience must have known the Old Testament very, very well. Why else use it to reason, to make arguments? And so they must have been Jewish then, if they knew it and understood it. And what Matthew's trying to show them is that all of Scripture leads to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of your Jewish faith. He's the answer. Another interesting aspect of Matthew's gospel is that a lot of it is filled with Jesus' teachings. The book has these five main discourses, which are large blocks of Jesus' teaching. And in addition, oftentimes when people come to Jesus in Matthew with questions, they refer to him as teacher. And so this is definitely a major part of Jesus' identity in Matthew. He is a teacher. But one of the dangers Christians and others face then is that assuming that Jesus is only a teacher, right? Jesus is a teacher. That's an accurate statement, but it's also insufficient. He's so much more. And a big part of Matthew is uncovering who Jesus really is in his fullness. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, he goes to his disciples and he asks them, who do people say that I am? Who do they think I am? And they give him some answers. And then he asks them directly, who do you say that I am? And Peter says this in verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right? And that's the answer Jesus is looking for, because that's at the heart, that's at the fullness of who he really is. And this is important to understand as we get into the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Because what Jesus is doing with the Sermon on the Mount is more than just teaching. You might have noticed I included a few verses from Matthew chapter 4, which is the passage right before the Sermon on the Mount. And I included it because it gives a nice summary of Jesus' ministry, what he's trying to accomplish. Look at verse 23 again. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Right? Notice it says Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That word kingdom, it's a big theme throughout Matthew. In fact, the word kingdom occurs 54 times in Matthew. And it's used most often when Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In a few different places, Jesus will say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's a very important statement. What that tells us is that Jesus is not just describing what God's kingdom is like away up in heaven. By saying that the kingdom of heaven is near, what Jesus is implying is that the kingdom is coming near to us. It's coming near to this world. And not only is it near, but Jesus is the one bringing it near. This is why he's more than just a teacher with the Sermon on the Mount. He's not just teaching here. He's making what he's teaching happening. He's making it happen. Right? He's not just like a history teacher. Right? History teachers, they report on history. But they don't really have a part in making that history that they're talking about happen. They didn't have a part in that. Their job is not to change the world, but to report on what did change, who did change it. But Jesus, he did come to change the world. And so not only is Jesus teaching about what this kingdom is like, he's establishing it. He's bringing it to earth. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, I think we get a little hint. In verse 10, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, right? We say it every week in our church. And we all, you might remember this part. We pray this, your kingdom come, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of heaven in here. I like the way N.T. Wright puts it. He says, the life of heaven, the life of the realm where God is already king, is to become the life of the world, transforming the present earth into the place of beauty and delight that God always intended. And those who follow Jesus are to begin to live by this rule here and now. That's what it means, that God's kingdom is coming near. The life of heaven, the things of heaven, where God reigns, is coming to earth. But here's the thing, right? God's kingdom and the current kingdom of this world, they're very different. And so that's why in every passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' audience is surprised, is shocked by the things he says. Because Jesus is showing them that the values of God's kingdom are completely different from what the world values. Again, this is the title of our sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside Down Kingdom. In this series, I'll be referring to our world, where we live right now, as the right-side-up kingdom. And it's right-side-up because it seems natural to us. It seems normal to us. It seems right-side-up. And I'll be referring to God's kingdom, though, as the upside-down kingdom. And this is because the kingdom that Jesus will describe in the Sermon on the Mount will seem so different, so upside down to us. And that's because the values of God's kingdom, the values of our world, they're so different. But here's the thing, right? In reality, we're the ones living upside down, right? God's upside down kingdom, it's actually right side up. It's how we were first created to live. I saw this picture on the internet the other day. It's a guy, he's looking through a camera backwards, right? And the point is, you're doing it wrong. Right, it's backwards. And it made me think of other things people have, you know, inadvertently done or used in the wrong way. Maybe you've seen someone use a tool in the wrong way, I saw this other video. This is a bad one. This woman was washing her car with gasoline. And you're just like, is this the first time you ever used a gas pump? Just a shocking thing. Or I think about, you know, little kids. Always doing things backwards, right? I think of Isaac putting his underwear on backwards, his pants on backwards, sometimes he's putting his shirt on his legs, things like that, or reading books upside down. And in reality, though, you know, this is us. We think we know how to live in this world and what's important and what should be valued and what's right and what's wrong, but we don't. We oftentimes have it backwards. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus is coming and saying, let me show you a new way of living, a new way of doing things, a new set of values. Let me show you the right way, actually. Let me show you how things are done in God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? This is what Jesus is doing right now, today. He is seeking to bring his kingdom into our lives and move us further and further away from the kingdom of this world and more into his kingdom. And in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, we get a great example of how Jesus is flipping the script and showing us his upside-down kingdom. Look at verses 3 to 6. He opens with this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This is the start of what we call the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude comes from the Latin word meaning blessedness. And there are 8 Beatitudes. We have 4 right here. And right away, it's not hard for us to see why God's kingdom is upside down, right? Jesus is saying things here that are, they're not only shocking to his first audience, but they're shocking to us as well. Doesn't really make sense what he's saying. He's saying if you have these 4 things, you're blessed. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit. Blessed if you're mourning. Blessed if you're meek. Blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that can seem really backwards, right? We know that in our world, those who are truly poor, whether physically or in spirit, they're not really blessed. They're often miserable. They're hungry. They're suffering. They're stressed. Those who are mourning, they're sad. They're unhappy. They're miserable. Those who are meek get very little in life. I mean, how can they? They're too weak. They're too fearful. And it's not often those who pursue righteousness who are filled. It's those who pursue wealth, those who pursue prosperity, right? Everything seems backward. It should say, blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are those who are joyful. Blessed are those who are courageous. Blessed are those who pursue prosperity. But Jesus is speaking of the upside-down kingdom. And in God's kingdom, things are different. And hear me on this. It's not just that these things become true in heaven after we die. That is one thing we do have to look forward to. No matter how hard life is on earth, we will be blessed in heaven if we put our faith in Jesus. But even more so, Jesus, he's really giving an announcement here about what is already starting to come true. Right? After all, he said the kingdom is near. The kingdom is breaking into this world right now. And Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, these things are true right now. And so it's an announcement of hope, of good news for all those experiencing these things right now. Jesus is beginning a new era. We can pray today, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's promised future has arrived in the present in Jesus. Where Jesus is present, where he's active, where he's ruling in this world, the poor are blessed. Those who mourn, they are comforted. Those who are meek, they do inherit the earth. Those who hunger for righteousness, they are filled. Jesus can do this now. And so we're called to live into this kingdom here and now. There's this interesting passage I want to read you from Romans 13. Paul has this interesting image. He writes this. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Right? So think about that. The first part of that passage. Paul says, now is the moment for you to wake from sleep. Here's the image he's using. And he says, the night's far gone, the day is near. And think about what Paul is saying there, the image he's invoking. Right now we live in this interesting time, he says. It's not night, night's far gone, but it's not quite day either. But he says the day is near. And so when is it then? It's dawn, obviously. And so as Christians, we're spiritually in dawn. Right? The kingdom of the world is past, the new kingdom's coming. The new kingdom is dawning. It's just about there. I learned this week. Dawn is technically when the sun is 6 degrees below the horizon. That's when it starts. And so dawn is when the sun is just under the horizon. It's just about there. In fact, you can see the light already. It's already beginning to fill the sky. And this is how near God's kingdom is, right? We already see its light. We already feel it a little bit. And so what does Paul say? Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day. In other words, it's time to start living in the light. It's time to start living according to God's upside-down kingdom ways. Don't live as a citizen of this world any longer. Instead, live as a citizen of God's kingdom. And in this kingdom, Jesus is Lord and King. And so it's Jesus that we follow. It's Jesus that we obey. It's to Jesus that we give our allegiance and our loyalty and our commitment, even when his ways can seem so upside down to the rest of the world around us. Let's pray.